Is the book of James, chapter number 1. The book of James, chapter number 1. James 1. I want to look in verse number 21. Now, let me say that I'm not at all disagreeing with what Alan said or what was said here a moment ago about religion. Religion alone can take you to hell. But I specifically use the term religion because it's specifically used in the Scripture. Religion. Religion comes from the word that means worship. And it has the idea of dedication. When you say religion, religion does not necessarily mean worship of a deity. But it can mean worship of a cause. This morning there are people in our national forests that are practicing religion. They're hugging trees and smooching hoot owls and whatever else. And that's their religion. And they believe those trees have souls. And just like it's going to cut down that magnolia tree over there in Asheville. And they camped out around it, and witches cast curses against it. They didn't cut it down. And they thought it was, said it was wanted to stay with it in its last days so it would know it was loved. Well, folks, if that ain't religion, I don't know what is. But lay out under a tree in the wintertime, keep somebody cutting it down. That's religion. A cause, dedication to a cause. Dedication to a principle or dedication to a systems of belief held to with dedication and faith, something that you dedicate yourself to is religion. I know some fellas that are religious dope smokers. They're going to have their joint, son, if they don't have groceries. They're going to get smoke their dope if they don't have gas in the car. It don't matter what. They're going to get high. Now just count on it. They are religious dope smokers. There are folks, there are religious people. They are religious about pornography. They can't go a day without looking at pornography. They dedicate themselves to it. It becomes a religion to them. I'm satisfied they're religious tobacco smokers. I've seen people that they absolutely cannot. I mean, they are so dedicated to their nicotine and to their tobacco that anything and everything, nothing else matters. And they base where they can go and what they can do on how, where or not they can smoke. There are people who cannot travel on an airplane because they can't smoke and therefore they're not going to get on the airplane because they can't go 2 hours without smoking. There are people that won't come to church because they cannot stand a church service without smoking. They couldn't stay in one. They'd have to slip out during the service. They're dedicated to it. And I could go down the line of things that people have totally dedicated them to. I know some religious sports fans. It's their life. I mean, it's their life. Everything they do and breathe and think is about a sports team. And I often wondered, do your son play for that team? Is that the reason you're so dedicated? The truth of the matter is, sometimes they don't even live in that town. I mean, I could see if it was the hometown team, but you see somebody with a Florida tag with a Pittsburgh Steelers, all about Pittsburgh Steelers. And I mean, they get their motorhomes painted, Pittsburgh Steelers down the side of it. You don't work for them. You don't play for them. You don't have nobody there. You didn't go to school there. You don't have nobody. I mean, what's your tie to them? Well, we just like them. NASCAR. Those guys today borrowed money to go to the NASCAR race. They borrowed money. I used to be a religious racer. I dragged Gracie. It was my religion. I would borrow money to go. I'd borrow money against money I'd done borrowed to go. I would lay out of work to go. I would break the speed limit to get there. I would do whatever and anything necessary to get there. It became the all-consuming thing in my life, and nothing and nobody was going to stop me. And I came in second that year. And the guy ran away with the prize money. The guy that's supposed to give the prize money, he skipped town the night of the banquet. So religion, a cause, a principle, a system of beliefs, or a dedication to something with faith. Look what the Bible says down in verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May I say, when we sing in the hymn book, "Nothing Like Old Time Religion," I know what that means. It means a dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that context, that's what it means. That's what it's talking about. I don't have a problem talking about old-time religion because I know what it is. It's not Buddhism. It's not Mohammedism. It's not Shintoism or Hinduism. It's old-time religion. It's the religion that founded these mountains, the gospel. But I want to look this morning for a few minutes using the word religion as we go down through here. And I want to ask you, and I want you to look very carefully at this because there's been a great deal of confusion about this. I want to ask the question, conversion or counterfeit? Now, we don't use the word conversion much anymore. We say saved, born again. I noticed in the Welsh Revival newspaper that Randy Bain has from 1902, 1903, that in there they talk about conversions. How many were converted? Converted, converted. Well, converting, to me, conversion means a change. If you convert something, it ain't like it was. It's different. It's changed completely. What I'm saying is, I'm not critical of what's going on, but it's the opposite. Is the reason we're seeing so many people saved is because for the first time they are being converted when before they got a counterfeit. Let's look at the scripture after we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us now expound the truth of the Word of God in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I believe James here, when he begins to deal with this, he starts talking about a personal religion. A personal religion. You know, it's something for your mama to have it or grandma to have it or something, you know. I hear people all the time, especially when I pin them down about are they saved, they say, oh, my grandpa was a preacher. I say, well, what does that make you? Well, it makes me the grandson of a preacher. That's neat. Now, what does that make you? Well, it makes me the grandson of a preacher. And I think Grandpa put in a good word for me. Really. So your hope is that Grandpa's going to put in a good word for you. Yeah, I think he will. Question is, who put in a good word for your Grandpa? Well, he was a good man. Well, he wasn't that good. And so you pin him down and you run it back. It all boils down to a personal religion. A lot of these young people that are getting saved are saying, you know, mama's saved, daddy's saved, my brother's saved. I ain't got no doubt about my family saved, but I can't honestly say that there was ever a time in my life that I saw myself lost and I saw myself in need of Savior. And I'm talking about our churches are full of young people that are in that situation and they're testifying to this. Look what the scripture says about a personal religion. First of all, he says, wherefore? Wherefore? And of course, wherefore is there to remember, to call to remembrance, to bring back. Hey, let's get their attention. Let's focus on this. Wherefore? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, personal religion has got will do some things to you and through you and for you. The Bible says, laying aside all filthiness. Now, the word filthiness is very clear, but let me give a synonym to it, nastiness. Nastiness, just nasty. And I don't have to create word pictures in your mind to get you to think of nasty things. But folks, homosexuality is nasty. Any way you turn it, it's nasty. There's a bunch of nasty stuff going on. It's common now for to have more than two individuals in bed together. Folks, that's nasty. That's forbidden. That's corrupt. That's vile. And yet it's a common practice among young people. It's filthy. It's nasty. And folks, when you begin to follow this current trends and everything that's going, folks, you talk about awful. And when I study it, I have to study it with a Bible on top of my computer. I have to be so careful with it because I get images and things in my mind that I can't get away from. I'm talking about some wicked, nasty, unbelievable things that people do one to another and to whatever. Inanimate objects and all these other things. What I'm trying to tell you is the Bible says lay apart all that. The wickedness to remove, personal religion. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And he goes on to say, superfluity of naughtiness. That word superfluity means an overabundance. Superfluity, it's overflowing. And he uses the term here, naughtiness. And I guess in our hour, we have probably watered down the word naughtiness and we tell our children they're being naughty. But friend, when you look at the scriptural definition of the word naughty, it don't mean had their hand in a cookie jar. That is not what naughty means. The word naughty here means wicked. Wicked. An overabundance of wickedness. Let me ask you a question. If somebody got a hold of your texting, would there be some naughtiness and some superfluity of naughtiness and wickedness in it? What about your emails? What about your text? What about your MySpace? What about your Face page? What about it? What if I could go back and look and watch all the programs that you've watched on the television? What if I could log those? By the way, did you know if you have a satellite receiver, they do log them? You didn't know that? You know how the contract says you got to have a phone line plugged into it? You know what that phone line does once a month? It calls in every program you watched on what channel. It is a marketing tool. And they know exactly what you watched. And they know how long you watched it. And they know what channel you watched it on. And guess what? The new digital cable has the same capability because it's two-way. They can watch you watch things. They know what you're picking up. Do you not think if you can order a movie and you watch it live right then yourself, by yourself on your television, you don't think they know about that? Obviously they do. My point is, what if this morning we were to get your log of what you've watched and flash it up here on the screen? How many would be uncomfortable with that? The Bible says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I'm talking about a personal religion here, a willingness to remember, a wickedness to remove, and a word to receive. He says the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, immediately we would think, okay, it's able to save our souls, our eternal soul, right? But if you get to looking at that word, the word here is not the word for eternal soul. The word here has the idea, it's a first cousin to the word that's used for psyche. You know what your psyche is? A psychologist. The word for soul right here is a first cousin to that word. It has the idea of our mental state of being. Not your eternal soul in your chest, but rather your thoughts, your minds, your will, your emotion. That's the thought that's conveyed right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, when you get born again, God saves your spirit. That part of you gets born again. But we are daily being saved in the mind, will, and emotion of our hearts. We are daily being saved. What does that mean, preacher? We're sanctifying it. It is a day-to-day basis. It's funny that when you get saved, God does not erase the memory of all those things. He could, but He don't. It's there. And it's amazing when God's a moving in a service how the devil will bring up something that went on 30 years ago. It's amazing when you're trying to pray, you'll think up something that you ain't thought of in years. It's amazing how it's a constant battle to put down that old man and those old thoughts and those old naughty things and those superfluity of naughtiness and those filthy things. Because the old man kind of likes that mess. New man abhors it. You're constantly putting that stuff back and putting it down, and you do it because of the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's a personal religion. Look with me in the next verse, verse 22 and verse 23 and then down in 24. I want you to show you a practical religion. Not only does it have to be personal, but it's got to be practical. He says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There is a personal duty here, talking about pure religion and undefiled, to be doers of the word. Did you know how easy it is to talk about living for God? Talk's cheap, man. Everybody talks about it. Do you know how hard it is to do it? It's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to do it, to live it. A personal duty. But then he deals with a personal deception. He said, "And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Apparently there are some that have the idea that if they come to church and they hear what's right, well, they heard it. They come to church, they've done their part, and they go out the door and it has not affected or changed their lives. That's what this scripture is talking about. They're hearers but not doers of the word. And the Bible says they're deceived. They deceive your own selves. Families, listen to me. For 25 years I've been preaching in this pulpit. And I've preached to families and said, "This is what you need to do and this is how you need to live." And I've given them the scripture. And I've watched families take it with a grain of salt and go out and raise their children like the world. And then when they turn about 16 and the daughter comes up pregnant, turn about 17 and the boy's on dope and he's got a girl pregnant, they always come to the study and this is always what I hear: "Well, we raised them the best we could. We raised them in church, we raised them the best we could, and preacher, we just don't understand." What's to understand? Hearers of the word, but they didn't do any of it. They came, they listened, and they left. And they might as well have left their Bible laying there on the pew, because it was going to have zero impact upon their life until the next time they come to church. Folks, that type of religion's vain. That type of religion's not going to get one thing accomplished. I'm talking about a religion, a practical religion. Total resolve is what it takes. Look at verse 23. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The scripture says, 'For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.'" It's not, hey, when I look in the mirror and I see everything, you know, I'm not one goes around looking in the mirror all the time. I look in the mirror of a morning one time, and it about makes me sick. And so it discourages me to death. And so I don't go around looking in the mirror. I'm not a Fonzie that goes in every bathroom and looks in the mirror and says, hey, I don't do that. No, sir. I don't do that. As far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't care if it wasn't no mirrors in the bathrooms. Amen? That just shows off your blemishes, you know, and how old you look. And so, no, I don't care about that. And sometimes you've done this. You get something on your face, something will be messed up, and you don't realize it. And you'll go all day and forget it was there. Years ago, Brother Ray Aiken had a whole car full of youngins, had that big old blue Buick, whole car full of youngins. And they were going to Florida. Well, back then you didn't have to wear seat belts, and so the kids walked around, run around, played, jumped across seats. I mean, that's part of it. I think it was Delane. She was just about maybe 9 years old. And she was just tall enough to stand behind Ray, stand up. And she took a bunch of her hair bows, and she was playing. Ray's always run his hair back, and she was playing in his hair. And so she'd play with it and fix it, you know, and she'd say, oh, Daddy, that looks pretty. And he'd say, oh, yeah, honey, that's pretty. And they were just giving her something to do, you know. Well, she lay down and went to sleep. Well, yeah, he'd come time to get gas. He got out of the car. Back in those days, they still pumped it. Attendant come out, said, I'll take a tank full of high test. Said, you have a bathroom? And he told him where the bathroom was and said that attendant looked at him. Said that attendant watched him all the way to the bathroom, every step. Said, when he come out of the bathroom, that attendant was looking at him. And said, all the way back, he watched him every step of the way. Looked him upside one side and down the other. Brother Ray was giving him a money, and that guy acted like he was wanting to say something. Brother Ray got about half mad. He got in the car and slammed the door and pulled it down in gear and took off. And his wife roused it up, and he said, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know what that attendant's problem was. He said, but he looked at me like I was crazy. And she looked up and just started dying laughing. She said, honey, look in the mirror. He said, what? She said, look in the mirror. And the top of Ray's head was full of little yellow and red and all sorts of little bows. Looked like stymie. The whole top of his head was full of little bows. And he couldn't figure out why that fellow looked at him like that. And he said, I don't know what that attendant was doing. He said, but that attendant looked at me like I was crazy. He'd forgot that Delaney put them things in there. That's what the Bible says happens to us. We forget. I mean, we come into church and God shows us a mirror and says, hey, there's a blemish. And we go, yeah, I need to deal with that and go out the door and forget it till the next week. And maybe the next week the mirror is shining in a different direction. And we don't deal with those things. That's practical religion. I don't have time to finish this, but there's profitable religion. In verse 25, the Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's profitable religion. Can I quickly give you phony religion? Look in verse 26. If any man among you, this is secret hypocrisy. Any man among you seem to be, this is a sham or a masquerade of hypocrisy. If any among you seem to be religious, that's the mark of hypocrisy. But there's also the mistake of hypocrisy. Look what it says in 26, and bridleth not his tongue. You know how a hypocrite gives himself away? Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. If you stay around somebody long enough, he'll tell on himself. A hypocrite will always tell on himself with his mouth. And the Bible says, there's a miscalculation, but deceiveth his own heart. And then there's a sharp message. The Bible says this man's religion is vain. It's good for nothing. But finally, may I say, pure religion, verse 27. Look at its source. Pure religion and undefiled, look at this, before God and the Father. That's the source. Do you realize that, hypocrisy religion is before the deacons, before the congregation, before the preacher? That's hypocrisy. True religion is before God and the Father. Open and clean and transparent before God and the Father. That's pure religion. That's its source. Look at its service. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You do know that there's no glory in that. You do know that there's no big deals. You won't get on TV for doing that. You do know that don't pay very well. That's its service, pure religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then there's the term sanctification seen here. Its source, its service, and its sanctification of pure religion, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I don't care how good a man can preach. If his life is not lining up with the book, he's not got pure religion. I don't care what's going on. If it don't line up with the book, it's not pure religion. May I say hallelujah, we're seeing some folks get pure religion in this time. We're seeing some folks that have held to a counterfeit for years and years, and we're seeing them getting converted. I've told you this before, and I don't tell it often. My wife and I, my wife was baptized in a Southern Baptist church. Preacher come got her and told her, asked her if she wanted to go to heaven, and she said, sure. Baptized her. She's a good girl. She's always a good girl. She's never anything but a good girl. Except hanging around with me. That was her biggest fault. But other than that, she's a good girl. We got married. We went to church. God began to do things in my life. And I surrendered. And I started preaching. We never had spiritual fellowship. I don't know exactly. Never was quite there. I never did have. Something was missing, but I didn't know what it was. She's a good girl. Good mother. But I'd been preaching over 9 months. Been out on the side of the mountain in the brush ivy thicket praying. Shook hands with every ivy bush, pin hook gap. Come in 2 o'clock in the morning, middle of the winter. And I walked in the door real quiet, trying not to wake the babies. And my wife grabbed me and jerked me to the floor. Squalling. And we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. And I really didn't know what we was praying about, but we prayed. And it was later she come up and announced that she had gotten saved that night. Preacher's wife. Good girl. But she had a counterfeit. She had religion. She had signed a card and been baptized. But according to her own profession, she did not know what it was to be a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And she got saved. She was baptized that spring, Easter, in the lake at the Wiles. Cold day. Got baptized at the lake at the Wiles. The second time. Now, I said that to say this. There's been some of this going on during this move. There's been some that they've been already saved, and they come forward in emotion and say they got saved. Then they come back and say, no, I wasn't. Actually, I got right. I was already saved. And that's confusion, and I realize it is. But here's my point. I really don't care what you had yesterday or the day before or last week, last month, or last year. I could care less. Because Jesus didn't come and you didn't die back then. So what you had and what you did and all those things are really irrelevant, aren't they, to today? But what about today? If you die today, that's what I'm interested in. And I really could care less how many times you've been to an altar. I don't really care how many times you've been baptized. It really does not matter to me. I could care less. I'm not trying to talk you out of something that you have got that's real. And I'm not trying to talk you into something so we can count numbers. I ain't into that, never been in that, and not going to start today. But I am here to tell you, there is such a thing as a counterfeit religion. There is such a thing as a pure religion, a true Holy Ghost born-again salvation. And if you are hanging in that balance and you're not sure, Brother Chris preached the other night on God's deadline. It was high pressure. He was putting the power, he was putting it on as he should have. But anytime that happens, sometimes it shakes people. Sometimes it concerns people. Sometimes people jump up and make things and make decisions and make moves and they're not sure exactly what. Let me go on record as saying I had rather somebody come and get something settled and then figure it out later as to what it was, but I'd rather them respond to what God's doing than I had sat there and leave the same way they came.